So Proverbs chapter 16 and the verse 31. The hoary head, that's the grey head, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. May God bless his word this morning. You might have heard the story of a little girl who was sitting on her grandfather's knee. And after looking intently into his face for some time, she said, "Grandpa, were you in the ark with Noah?" He said, "Why, no." And with a little chuckle there. Then she looked at him again. She said, "Well then, Grandpa, why weren't you drowned? Why weren't you drowned, Grandpa?" Wonderful. Grandchildren, just wonderful things to have. And we have many grandparents here. We even have some great-grandparents. And any of those grandparents will attest to the great blessing it is, not only to have children, but to have their children's children, grandchildren as well. And so we're thinking about longevity, old age, and, well, the world has many theories as to the secret of a long life. They'll tell you it's all about a healthy diet. It's all about getting enough sleep. It's all about getting exercise, keeping fit and all those things, avoiding stress. And all those things are good and helpful if you want to reach a good ripe old age and preserve our bodily health and all that sort of thing. But ultimately, a long life comes only by the blessing of God. And it's up to him if we are to have a long or a short life. Now, the scriptures give many promises of longevity to certain people. Well, which people are promised a long life? First of all, those who fear the Lord. In Psalm 128, in fact, the whole psalm, but it talks about, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways." It continues there, "The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." Who's going to see their children's children? Those who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. And so, who fear the Lord, who keep his commandments. Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." That's a promise. Keeping his commandments. To those who seek wisdom. Again in Proverbs 3 and verse 16. "Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour," in wisdom's hand. And also Proverbs 9 verse 11, "For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased." By who? By wisdom. We seek after wisdom. Those who speak truth are promised length of days. 1 Peter 3 verse 10, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile." And also a promise to those who honour their parents. Exodus 20 verse 12, "Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." That's the first commandment with promise. And so many promises to length of days. And we also understand that God does cut short the life of some. And some of those people, he cuts their life short because of sin. And that's, we find that through the Bible. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 17 asks the question, "Why shouldest thou die before thy time?" And at the start of the verse, it says, "Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish." Why shouldest thou die before thy time, cutting your life short because of sin? In the church in Corinth, many were not only weak and sickly, but many slept. That means they died because they are abusing the Lord's Supper. And there's a sin unto death. 1 John chapter 5 talks about people sinning and dying. And so God does cut people's life short because of sin, but God also may choose to take the righteous early to glorify himself or to spare them from the evil to come. So we ought not say, well, if someone dies young, they must have sinned and God cut their life short because they were wicked or something. No, God can take the righteous early at different times, and he has done that many times. For instance, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, He died as a child. This is in 1 Kings chapter 14. And he didn't die because of his sin. It was in fact the opposite, because it says there was found some good thing in him. Because God had ordained that the house of Jeroboam would be entirely wiped out, and that the dogs would eat their flesh, the birds would eat their flesh, they would die violent deaths. But he saw this young son of Jeroboam. He said, you know what, I'm just going to take him. He's actually going to be buried in a proper grave because there's some good thing in him. And he's not going to die like the rest of them, you know, being eaten by dogs and all the rest. And so that was a mercy of God to take him early. In Isaiah 57 verses 1 and 2, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. And when you understand what death is to a Christian, it's a promotion to glory. So, and God at different times, as he says there, he says there's evil coming, he'll take them home early. I mean, he took Enoch home early. Why did he do that? Enoch walked with God and God took him and he was not. And so we need to understand that just because someone dies early doesn't mean it's because of sin. Many of the martyrs, you look at the martyrs in the book of the Acts, died before they reached old age. Why? To give glory to God in their deaths and to testify through shedding their blood for his sake. But God commands us to esteem and to show reverence towards the aged. Leviticus 19 and verse 32 says, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honour the face of the old man and fear thy God, I am the Lord. He says, that's a commandment. You need to rise up. You need to honour him. Honour the face of the old man. And you find Elihu had that attitude in Job 32. He kept silent while he let the older men speak, but then eventually he did speak after they had spoken. Proverbs 23, verse 22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. In the New Testament, 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. So there's an idea of respect and honour going on there, and that's how it should be. God wants that. Now, with old age should come wisdom. Job 12, verse 12 says, with the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. Also Job 32, verse 7, I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. So it should be the case, but it's not always. Elihu goes on to say, great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. And you don't have to look hard to see old people who are fools and say foolish things and make foolish decisions. Prince Philip, he's not a wise old man. He's a fool. At one point he said he would like to be reincarnated as a deadly virus that would depopulate the earth. So just because someone's getting old doesn't mean there's wisdom. Because, well, what is the key to wisdom? Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if an old person has no fear of God, they don't even have the beginning of wisdom. And many people live as fools and die as fools without accumulating any true wisdom because they don't fear God. But we're to respect our elders and to honour them. And it's folly to disdain the wisdom of our elders. We should take that advice and that counsel and really weigh that counsel very carefully. Rehoboam is an awful example of one who rejected the counsel of the old men. You know, they gave him good counsel how he could be a good king and he would win the hearts of the people by showing mercy to them and everything else. But it was his peers, the young men, who came in and said, no, you be cruel, you be harsher than your father was to them. And that's in 1 Kings chapter 12. The king answered the people roughly, verse 13, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and he spake to them after the counsel of the young men. What was the outcome? They said, we don't want you as king. And the kingdom was split into two, and he was left with two of the tribes, out of the 12 tribes. Foolish young man. He rejected the counsel of his elders. Now, there's always been a what they call a generation gap, a differing of opinions between the old and the young. Always been there, that conflict and the disagreement there. But in modern times, the youth have developed a profound disrespect of the elderly. It's taken off, particularly in the 20th century, particularly in the 1950s, more even the 1960s. The privileged baby boomer generation, they repudiated everything that their parents' generation stood for. Their faith, their politics, their morals, their art. They said, let's throw it all out. We don't want anything that comes from our parents' generation. And they just turned it on its head. The music and everything else. It was just an attitude of rebellion. The rock and roll. The heart of rock and roll is rebellion. And so that's what they did. And it's just gone on from there and into our present day. And the generation of these last days are prophesied in 2 Timothy chapter 3 to be a generation where men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, etc. And he says there's going to be children are not going to obey and honour their parents and esteem them and reverence them. They're going to rebel against them, be disobedient to them. They're not going to have the natural affection, which should be between parent and child both ways. That's going to be thrown out. This is the last days. In Proverbs 30, verse 11, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. That's this generation. And the devil is really at work in bringing this to pass. And the modern world idolizes youth and despises old age. It's all about youth. Everything's geared towards youth. Forget the old people. Just lock them away where we don't have to deal with them. It's all about youth. And, of course, we've got Greta Thunberg, this teenager, 16-year-old, ignorant schoolgirl. And she's made herself famous by wagging school. And she's become essentially a messianic figure to the whole generation all over the world. And one of her main objectives is to alienate her generation from the older generation. She's accused her elders of stealing her childhood. You've stolen my childhood. How dare you? And essentially she's accused her parents' generation of destroying the whole planet and leaving it just in a wreck for her generation. What's that doing? It's just putting two generations at war against each other. That's the work of the devil. And so this is where we've come to, where the elders should be respected and honoured, and now it's utter disdain for them and rebellion against them. Now, the ancient pagan societies practice what's called senicide. That's the killing of the elderly. And it's still happening today, just in a more clinical form. The ancient Greeks, they used poison on their elderly. The Swedes would cast their unwanted elderly from cliffs. The Serbs used an axe or a stick applied to the head. The German tribes, they would stab them to death. The Eskimos and the Japanese would abandon their elderly in a remote area to die from exposure. They'd take them up to a mountain or leave them out on the ice somewhere, and they'd just die. How barbaric the ancient pagans were. Well, this generation is worse, actually. Modern medicine enables the unwanted elderly to be dispatched in a much more clinical manner. They just basically give them one injection to put them to sleep, unconscious, another one that stops the respiration. They're dead. They don't have to break their skull or anything. It's all a very simple process. And this is what's happening. And as a nation like ours moves further and further away from the Bible and from God, you'll see more and more of this come in. Let's kill them. They're not contributing to society anymore. They're a burden on us. Give them the injection. Dispatch them. They idolize the youth and reject and disdain the elderly. And many churches have also adopted this idolization of youth, transforming their worship to suit the carnal appetites and spiritual ignorance of young people, while repudiating the wisdom of preceding generations. And, you know, as I said before, some of these so-called churches, they have an early service on a Sunday morning for the old folk, you know, traditional service. Then they'll have a later service, you know, by the time the young people have got out of bed after their sleep in, and they'll have a rock and roll service. They'll divide the church into different groups according to age. And there's this idea of age segregation in many churches. It's unscriptural. And they've copied the world in dividing the church, excuse me, into separate groups by age. So you have the primary age kids, they have their little thing. You have the teenagers, you have the youth group, the young adults, the young married groups, you have the golden oldies. And they have all these compartments where they have little interaction with one another. Age segregation. Well, the Bible teaches age integration, not age segregation. The aged are supposed to teach the young. That's what Titus chapter 2 says. There's supposed to be this passing on of knowledge. And in the Bible times, whether it's amongst the Jews or the early church, God's people went to God's house to worship as families. It was a family affair. They'd go in with the whole family. They didn't send their children off to kids' church and to sing the kids' songs, you know, these dumbed-down songs for the kids. Well, God gave his people a hymn book, and it's got 150 songs in it, and none of them are dumbed down for children. It was for everyone. They're all to sing the same hymns and songs. But you see how this mentality and this worldly idea has crept into the churches, as it often does. And people say, well, you know, they've used pragmatism. Well, you know, it's just better for the children to be separate from the old people. Well, it's not biblical. It doesn't matter if you think it's better or not. Anyway, so in the worldly idea, the children of this world despise old age. But in God's view, the grey head is an emblem of honour upon those who fear him. And for the child of God, the latter years can and should be a glorious period of fruitful Christian service. And so the first thing we'll look at this morning is old age is the time of renewed focus on the spiritual. This is the blessings of getting old. It's a time of renewed focus on the spiritual. Old age is attended with physical weakness and infirmity. Well, that's a bad thing, isn't it? Not necessarily. Now, have a look over at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You're in Proverbs. It's only over a few pages. Ecclesiastes 12, well-known verses. You know, the point he's making here is to young people. You need to remember your Creator now while you're young. Why? Because you're going to get old and things are going to change. So in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And people say that. They get old. I just don't have any pleasure anymore. It doesn't have to be that way, but that's often the case. And he goes on to describe in poetical language the effects of old age. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. He goes on to talk about the verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves. You're talking about, you know, the shaking that comes with old age and the bowing, the bent back and everything, and the grinders cease because they are few, the teeth they go. Those that look out of the windows be darkened, eyesight fails. The doors be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. All the daughters of music shall be brought low. And so difficulty sleeping, the hearing's diminished and all those things. Verse 5, also when they shall be afraid of that which is high and fear shall be in the way. You know, there's fears come in at old age. You become have less strength and so on. And the almond tree shall flourish and the grasshopper shall be a burden and desire shall fail because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets, or even the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken to the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, you come to the end of your life, and then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. You know, it's a pretty pessimistic view of old age, but it's reality. You know, these physical things happen. But Solomon's looking at these from a view under the sun. He's not really looking at from a heavenly point of view. And it just seems to be all negative when you get old. And when you're looking at things from a view under the sun, from a worldly perspective, for those who live only for this present material world, it's devastating to get old. There's nothing good about getting old. It's just all just gets worse and worse, and then you die, and then as far as they're concerned, you just cease to exist. Mark Twain, who was an unbeliever, he put it this way: the first half of life consists of the capacity to enjoy without the chance. The last half consists of the chance without the capacity. You know, when you're young and you've got work and you're tied up with all these, you know, raising children, you've got your health and your strength, you'd like to probably go and enjoy your youth and your vigour, but you don't get the chance. But then you get old and maybe you're freed from all these responsibilities and you can, but then you're too old to really have the chance to enjoy life. That's his perspective as an unbeliever. Another unbeliever, George Bernard Shaw, he said, youth is wasted on the young. Youth is just wasted on the young. And I can understand that. You know, these young bodies with full of strength and vitality, but these, often the case, ignorant minds attached to them. Youth is often wasted on the young. By the time you get the wisdom, your youth is gone and that strength is gone. But the fleshly pleasures that the world, they love and live for, they're no longer pleasurable. And their afflictions only serve to remind them that their death is soon approaching. Their wealth, they know they must leave behind to others. And so that's how it is for the world. But for those who live for the world to come, this condition works for their spiritual good. And so, yes, it's infirmity, it's affliction, it's weakness. But physical weakness, in God's view, promotes spiritual strength. And well, also the opposite can be true. Perfect health and prosperity often promotes an attitude of pride and delusion. In Psalm 30, verse 6, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. He's prospering, he's got his wealth, he's got his health. Well, nothing could shake me, nothing could move me. This is the delusion and the deception that accompanies prosperity. Of course, he can be moved. The King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26:16, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Or the rich fool in Luke 12, verse 19, and I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What delusion. And all he's thinking about, I've had everything I need, and I'm just going to live a life of pleasure. So that shows you how dangerous it is to be healthy and fit and to have plenty of money. It's a dangerous thing because affliction humbles us and gives us a proper view of our frailty and our need of God. And that's a good thing. Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Now, after I've been afflicted, it's brought me back to the Word of God. And verse 71, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The afflictions, they have a good effect. They teach us and they turn us back to God. Paul said, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar had to learn this lesson, didn't he? You think of his pride. This is Daniel chapter 4. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honour of my majesty? While the word was yet in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee is it spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And so he went out to dwell like a beast, just in the field, eating the grass and all the rest of it. God, he was proud. He was in his prosperity, his wealth, and God humbled him. And what was the outcome after he went through that? He says, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, or this is what he said, and mine understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honoured him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and on. He realised he was nothing, but it took that affliction, that humbling, to bring him to that place. And this is what accompanies old age, because God's strength is perfected in weakness. Remember, Paul was given this thorn in his flesh, this messenger of Satan to buffet him. Why? Lest he should be exalted above measure. This is 2 Corinthians 12. And he asked the Lord that it might be taken from him. It was some infirmity, some affliction that he didn't want. But Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He said, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Weak how? Weak physically. The flesh weakened and bodily. But then spiritually he's strong. In Hebrews 11, that great hall of faith, it says of those people who had faith in God, they were out of weakness, were made strong. That's Hebrews 11, verse 34. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. Does that sound like old age? Some of you would agree with that. Our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. What's more important? It's the inner man. It's the soul. This body is simply a tabernacle. It's just a shell. It's a soul. And so what's the matter if the outward man perish? If the inward man is renewed day by day? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so he's driven, yes, his outward man is perishing, but it's renewing him inwardly, and he's ceasing to look at the temporal things, whether it's the things of his own body or passing things of this world. He's looking at the things, eternal things, spiritual things. And that's one of the benefits and blessings of old age. But there's a correlation between the outward man perishing, being diminished, and the inner man being renewed. It's not often when the outward man is being renewed and is all in health and vigor, and the inner man is renewed at the same time. It does happen, but often it takes that outward man to be brought low for the inner man to be brought up and to be strengthened. Also, Ephesians 3, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. See that focus, whether it ought to be. It's on the inner man, that inner strength. And it doesn't matter how old you are or how infirm your body is. You can have that strength even right at the very end of your life. And so it's not to the young and vigorous, but to those who wait upon the Lord that are promised unwearied strength. And those familiar verses in Isaiah 40 from verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Sounds like the elderly, isn't it? The faint with no might. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. So it's not about having physical strength. Eventually that's going to run out. There's a limit to it, even in youths. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk
and not faint, waiting upon the Lord, that inner man. And there's a promise in Isaiah 46 and verse 4, even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. He says, I'll carry the aged and the grey-haired. And he does that. Old age promotes serious thoughts on death and eternity. It should do that. Thoughts about the hereafter. One old lady said, now that I'm old, I consider much on the hereafter. I walk into a room and I say, what am I here after? What am I here after? Some of you have felt that. That's not the hereafter we're talking about. It's the eternal. It's the next world. And though we can die at any age, and so all of us should be thinking about the hereafter, young and old, because none of us know that we're going to live another day. For all we know, this could be our last day on earth. So every person should be thinking about the hereafter. But the elderly are perceived as being closer to death than the young. They are perceived to being closer to the end of their lives. And so there's that knowledge there that the end is coming. And I'm most likely closer to it than a young person. And so those thoughts should come. Someone likened life to be like climbing a mountain. As we progress upward, our view broadens until we come to the summit and we can see clearly. And so it's like when we're young, we're still at the base of the mountain. We can't really see afar off and we don't have a real view. We're looking at what's around us. But as a person gets older, their view starts to broaden. They're thinking, okay, there's more. There's the world to come. And as they get to the top, this is how it should be. They can see abroad. They can see, yes, there's something far beyond. And that's what should happen as people get older. And the infirmities of old age drive the believer to yearn for the next world and a new body. They realize this old body, it's wearing out. And they don't have so much pleasure in it anymore. Philippians 1:23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. That's not so much the language of someone in full health and vigor and enjoying the pleasures of this life. A desire to depart, that type of person wants to stay and enjoy those things. But for the aged believer, that desire, it's for the next world, not for this one. It's far better. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, especially if this body is wearing out. Philippians 3 verse 20 and 21, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You know, when you realize and you see the body wearing out, how vile it is, you look for that glorious body that's like unto the Lord's body. And so, yes, there's affliction, there's unpleasantness, and there's even bitterness that goes along with the afflictions of old age. But what's the effect of that? Well, as Bunyan said, the bitter must come before the sweet, and that also will make the sweet the sweeter. You see? And so the worse things get in this world, the more beautiful heaven looks to us. Okay, so it's a time of renewed focus on the spiritual. That's how it ought to be. I hope it is for you as you get older. But old age is also the time of reaping our former sowing. Now, if you want to look at Galatians chapter 6, just turn over to Galatians chapter 6. A couple of verses there. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so there's a sowing. It's a principle here. It's a law that God has set up. There's a sowing and then there's a reaping. What's a sowing? We sow by the choices we make in life. Every day we are sowing with our thoughts, our words and our deeds. We're planting seeds every day, all through the day. Even with our thoughts. What thoughts are we sowing that we're going to reap later? Are our thoughts in line with Philippians 4 verse 8? Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. Our words also, we're sowing with our words. We need to be very careful in our speech. You think how just a few words can create destruction or great blessing. It just depends on what sort of words we're sowing. We need to be careful. We need to make sure we're not letting any corrupt communication proceed out of our mouths. And our deeds, we're sowing with our deeds. Are we serving God, laboring for Him? Or are we gratifying our flesh? We're sowing one way or the other, for good or for evil. And hence there must come a time of reaping. When is that time of reaping? Well, the ultimate reaping, the ultimate harvest, awaits the next life at the day of judgment. Yet in old age we begin to reap what was sown in youth. And you saw how Paul prefaced this about sowing and reaping. Be not deceived, because people are deceived about this. They think they can sow to the flesh in their youth, but reap a blessed end to their lives. He said, don't deceive yourself. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. And so we can learn from this analogy of sowing seeds of plant life and how that works and the reaping that comes from it. We can apply that to the spiritual realm. The reaping is always of the same nature as the sowing. So you sow an apple seed, you're not going to get an orange tree. You're going to get an apple tree. It's of the same nature, okay? So you need to think, well, what type of sowing? What nature? What is the nature of the sowing that I'm committing each day? And the reaping is of a greater magnitude than the sowing. You sow one seed, in time that will produce hundreds of fruit, hundreds of seeds. So it's multiplied, it's magnified. And just there's many examples, but a couple of examples. One negative example is Reuben. Reuben in Genesis 35, verse 22, he went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. He committed adultery with his father's concubine. Okay, you know, one moment, one act, you know, it's done, it's over with. No, he sowed something in that moment. Later on would come the reaping, much more magnified than that single act. And that happened in Genesis 49 and verse 4, when Jacob went to bless his 12 sons. Reuben, the firstborn, should have got the double portion, the birthright, but he didn't. He said, this is what Jacob said to his son, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. And so that curse, essentially, or that diminished blessing, that applied not just to him, but to the whole tribe. They didn't excel as a tribe. And so the birthright went to Joseph. You see how the sowing of something, just a small seed, it's multiplied in the reaping. But there's a positive example. What about Caleb? Caleb was one of the 12 spies who went to spy out the promised land. And he came back with a good report along with Joshua. But the 10 other spies had an evil report. They said, we're not able to go up. But Caleb, he said, look, let us go up and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. You know, this is just one moment. He opposed what the others were saying. He stood up, said, we can do it with God's help. That was a seed sown. What was the reaping? Well, the reaping was over 40 years later. He didn't die in the wilderness with that generation. Him and Joshua were the only two who were allowed to enter in the promised land. By the way, when Caleb went in as a spy, he was about 40 years old. He wasn't actually exactly a youth, but he lived to a ripe old age. And when they went in to allocate the portions of the land, Caleb was given a portion, a special portion for himself. And he was even given the city of Hebron for an inheritance. You see, the sowing at that moment, that choice he made, the reaping was magnified much later on. So we need to always have that before us. What am I sowing now that I'll reap later on? So important as children that we make sure that we sow those things that we're going to be happy to have a reaping of later. It's so important to memorize those verses. In your old age, many of the older people here will testify that they still remember verses they learned as children. And they're a blessing to them still. I remember reading of Spurgeon when he went to visit his grandparents. His grandmother would pay him a farthing for every hymn that he would memorize. And, you know, he was after the money, of course, but he memorized many, many hymns. But he attested later on as he grew and as he got older, those hymns would always remain with him. And if you read his sermons, you'll find constantly him quoting these hymns and different things. Why? Because he sowed something in his youth. He was able to reap those things as an older man. It's been said that the devil has no happy old people. The devil has no happy old people. I mean, they might put on a front, but ultimately, what do they have to be happy about? They're reaping from the sins of their youth. They have no hope before them. A pastor once said this. He said, "In all my contacts with the aged, I've never conversed with one old person who had lived a devout Christian life and was sorry for it." No one who lived a Christian life who was sorry for it in their old age. On the other hand, some of the most miserable people I've ever met were old folks without the joy and peace that comes to those who have lived well. An aged sinner was converted on his deathbed, yet kept mourning and shedding penitential tears. The pastor tried to make the man joyful as a consequence of his conversion. "Alas," said the aged convert, "while I know I'm saved, yet I can't redeem those wasted years. I go empty-handed into the presence of my Lord. I have no trophies to lay at his pierced feet." Regrets, and as he says, there's many will regret the wasted years and the years lived in the flesh, but no one will ever regret those years lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the old age is a time of reaping our former sowing. And then thirdly and finally, old age is the time of resolute, fruitful service. Look at Psalm 92. Go back to Psalm 92 and we'll just have a look at a few verses there. Psalm 92 and verse 12. "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him." What a wonderful truth. The righteous shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Now, generally, fruit trees, as they get older, they become less fruitful. They decline, branches die off and they lose their vigor and they just gradually die. We see that. We see that on the orchard. Yet in God's economy, age is no barrier to fruitfulness. No barrier. And God has often used aged saints to accomplish his purpose. We see that in Scripture. We can see that in history. Moses is a prime example. He lived 120 years, and his life is divided into three lots of 40. But that final 40 years was his most productive and most fruitful for the Lord, between the ages of 80 and 120. Daniel, the prophet, he was over 80 years old when he went down into the lion's den for his faithfulness to God. He said, "I'm going to keep praying to God, just like I always have." And he was an old man by that time. But something you should note about those two men, they both made decisions in their youth to take a stand for God. Moses, he said, he sided with the people of God instead of the Egyptians in the palace. And Daniel, he purposed in his heart as a youth to not to defile himself. And so that, there was that sowing in youth that was really being reaped in old age, and God was still using them. They were being fruitful in their latter years. But notice in those verses we just read in Psalm 92 that it's only those who are planted in the house of the Lord that are promised a fat and flourishing old age. And it's that relationship with the people of God and the house of God, which is the church, that's where the true flourishing comes, where you see the true fruitful Christians in their old age, planted in the house of the Lord. And the Christian never retires from the Lord's service. There's no retirement to serving God. You might retire from your employment, but not from God's work. And yes, that type of service that that we offer to the Lord might change with age. You know, the 80-year-old Christian may not be able to go out on foot and letterbox the town of Stanthorpe like a 30 or 40-year-old could and should, by the way, I might add. But that 80-year-old is not capable of doing some of those physical things anymore. But that person can still speak to people, can still write letters, can still pray, can teach others, can encourage the brethren. So many things that the aged can do. Even in a greater capacity, I would say, than a younger Christian, with having that wisdom and experience. This world encourages retirees to live selfishly, seeking pleasure in travel and recreation, because the world and its industries, they have a vested interest in this. They want you spend their money on these things and make money out of the aged and the retirees and different things. But you know, people devote themselves. Well, I've worked hard in my life. I'm just going to enjoy my latter years and I'm just going to live for myself. And a lot of people do that. And if you're lost, well, that makes sense because you've got nothing to look forward to beyond the grave. But that's not the Christian's attitude. The Christian retiree uses his increased free time and opportunities to labour for Christ. So retiring and not having those constraints of employment and all those things, this is an opportunity. You think of all the time that can be devoted to serving God now. And so there's some wonderful opportunities, and it's the duty of the older generation to pass on their faith to the next generation. This is one of the main things that we can do, to pass that on to the children, to the children's children, and that the faith continues to the next generation and beyond. David in Psalm 37 verse 25, he says, "I have been young and now I'm old." So we know that he's an old man when he's writing the 37th Psalm. He says, "Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." And what's he doing? He's saying, "I'm an old believer now. I've got all this experience. I've served the Lord. I've seen these things. And I'm telling you, God is faithful. It's not just a theory. I've seen this. I've experienced it." And you know, this is the great value, the opportunity that the older generation has to pass these things on. One writer said this: "The aged Christian is able, from his own experience, to testify to the protecting care of a divine Father's love. The difference between the testimony of an old man and of a very young man is the difference between knowledge and supposition, between fact and surmise. It is the difference between the words of a veteran who carries the scars, the sword cuts, and the bullet wounds of many battlefields, and the words of a ruddy-faced youth who has not yet won his shoulder straps." There's so much more weight in those words of the veteran who's spent decades serving the Lord and trusting the Lord and relying upon him. Timothy's mother and grandmother, they're credited with committing their faith in God unto him. That's in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. That unfeigned faith that was in Timothy, which dwelt first, Paul says, in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. They passed it on, even as they got older, and they made sure that they were conveying that to their grandson, son and grandson. Another verse, Proverbs 4 verse 18, says this: "But the path of the just," that's the believer, the justified one, "is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. He's talking about growth and spiritual growth and sanctification. But he describes the path or the life of the just, it's like a light. And now we might think, well, as a person gets older, that light diminishes. The light's getting dim and eventually it's going to be snuffed out. But no, it's the opposite. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more. Until when? Until they reach 60, 70, 80? No. Unto the perfect day. That's being received into glory. That's when that believer is in the presence of God. And so right up to the moment of a Christian's death, there's going to be more and more and more increasing light right up until they die. That ought to correct how we think about getting old, because the world doesn't think this way. We need to have God's thoughts on these things. The light increases. Now, the verse that we started with in Proverbs 16, verse 31, it says that the glorious end to one's life is conditional upon it being found in the way of righteousness. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Many grey-headed people out there in the world, they don't have a crown of glory. It's an inglorious crown upon them because they didn't come to that stage in life in the way of righteousness. What is the way of righteousness? How do we get into that way? The way of righteousness is a life founded upon faith in Jesus Christ and devoted to his service. That's the way of righteousness. We get in that way when we repent and believe. Are we all in that way, young and old? Have we trusted the Lord Jesus for our salvation? By God's grace, the olden years can become the golden years of life. The golden years. Glorious years. Now, you think, well, I'm a young person. What does this mean to me? We need to be preparing for old age. So to the young people, are you sowing such now that you will have a blessed harvest later? You're sowing even in every day, in the choices you make, the way you spend your time. There's going to be a reaping. There's going to be a harvest come. Are you going to have a happy harvest? To the old, are you using your latter years in God's service, waiting on him for strength? It's not about being young and vigorous. It's about waiting on the Lord. They shall renew their strength. Now, as Matthew Henry was on his deathbed, he had a friend there who was weeping at him coming to the end of his life. Well, Matthew Henry said this: "You've been used to take notice of the sayings of dying men. This is mine. A life spent in the service of God and in communion with him is the most pleasant life that anyone can live in the world." And as Philip Doddridge wrote in his hymn, which we're going to sing in a moment, "His work my hoary age shall bless, when youthful vigour is no more, and my last hour of life confess, his love hath animating power."